Well, let's pray again. Lord, oh Lord, that we get to come into your presence. We must recognize now that it's a privilege and it's a joy. This is for what we were created, to be in an abiding relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we would abide in you, seek you, depend on you moment by moment, day by day. God, that we would love you above and beyond everything else, that we'd have no other gods before you. Lord, that we would be people who are humble, knowing you're the King and you're the Savior, not we ourselves. And Father, we ask that we would be teachable even now as we hear your word being preached. May your truth resonate in our hearts. May we love your truth and delight in it because it exemplifies you. And Lord, if you do these things, we know that's your grace. So let us rejoice all the more when we see your fruit. All because of Christ we pray. Amen. Sorry. So tonight we're starting in a new series for Sunday evenings. In this series, I'm talking about gender roles and God's glory. And the reason why I'm going through this series is because there is and has been throughout the centuries confusion with regards to gender and gender roles. You have a misogynistic approach, which says that men are more valuable than women, and you even have certain religious groups even today, certain people groups around the globe that would think that way. Men are of greater value than women are, and so even polygamy would fall under a misogynistic mindset in some ways. Even over the last 50 or 60 years in America, there's been a lot of transitioning that's taken place with regards to gender. I'm going to try to be sensitive tonight because there's some kids here this evening, so I hope you understand what I'm saying. What was not accepted 60 years ago is completely celebrated today in many circles. The changes that have taken place even within the last 10 years, have gone at light speed, it seems. And even within the past couple of years, have gone extremely fast in terms of what people are talking about is or is not appropriate in relationships between men and women and within the genders as well. There's not even the question. In addition to all of this, is not only are there only two genders, but now we have the option of a multiplicity of genders that people try to communicate as well. And so I think it was Facebook that came up with, if you want to decide your gender, they came up with like 40 options. I don't even know how they figure that out, to be honest. But we're confused people. Who are we? What are we? What does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And the confusion isn't just out there. The confusion happens within the church, within professing believers, in the broad church as well. But even amongst people who seem to agree on many of the core essentials, this is still a sensitive topic because there can be debate and disagreement over what does role look like between men and women in a marriage or in the church or in general in relationships in this world. And so my desire is to be able to address many of these questions through this series. And this could be until July, potentially August. And if you guys have questions that you want answered, I can't guarantee that I'll answer them. But you can feel free to send me an email and I can try to look into that more to study through this. We even as a church need to make sure that we're communicating what we believe about these things. Because the reality is if we are created in the image of God and God has saved us and God has set us free to display and image forth his glory, then we even as a church need to clearly display that picture to one another and even to the world around us. Is it, you hear what I'm saying? So we need to know what God says about what it means to be a human. What does it mean to be male? What does it mean to be female? So we're going to start tonight in going to Genesis chapter 1. So go ahead and turn your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now I have to say this, give credit to whom credit is due. I'm deeply indebted to a friend of mine who's a pastor in New York City. His name is Matthew Hoskinson, and I'm indebted to him for tonight's message, for the curriculum for this evening. So I want to give credit there before I go any further. I forgot to mention that earlier. But as we look at this text in verses 26 through 28, there's three key truths that we see here. First, we came from God. You see that? So God created man in his own image. God created. This is what we talked about this morning as well. We have our being. We exist because we have been created by God. I don't think that anybody in this room, at least, would dispute that fact. We came from God. The uncreated creator created us into existence. Then, secondly, we see we bear a resemblance to God. God created us in his image. In the image, God created him. In his image. Recently, I was studying this with the group of guys that I meet with on Wednesday nights, and we were reading in one theology book, and the man said it this way: human beings are the greatest analogies of God. I liked that way of wording because as a pastor, I like to try to give analogies for us to help us to understand a scriptural truth. And so when God created human beings, he said, "I'm going to create something that is a greater analogy to me than anything else in the created order, seen or unseen." And he creates human beings in his image. We are the greatest analogies of God that he has chosen to create. We bear a resemblance to him in that way. And then we go on, third point, we are created as human beings as male and female. Two genders created in his image. So there's some implications from this. There's an equality here that we actually see between men and women, an equality of value here. A man is not more of a human being than a woman is. And a woman is not more human being than a man is. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. And then that also means that neither male or female is more in the image of God than the other one is. Okay? So male and female are equal in value before God. They're equal in being created in the image of God, and together, actually, are created in the image of God. Okay? So we see equality between male and female in this sense. And then God goes on, Moses is writing here, and talks about commands that God gives to the human race. Five commands, broken down into two categories. First, you see God telling them that they're to increase numerically. They're to be fruitful. Literally, bear fruit. In what sense does that mean that they're to be fruitful? Well, multiply. Be fruitful, multiply. The word to multiply means to become numerous or many or great. Deuteronomy 8:12, the people are told to not forget Yahweh when the animals become numerous. Okay? So the human race is to multiply, is to become numerous in this world. And then that goes on, replenish the earth, fill the earth. Become so numerous that you fill the earth. And by the way, this is a command that still takes place after the fall. God desires that the human race continue to reproduce, to go on to fill the earth, even post-fall command. Now, why would God give a command like that? Why does God want human beings to keep going on and on? Now, think about this. I mean, before the fall, Adam and Eve, in one sense you could say, they're not going to die. So why isn't God simply content with two? Why does he want them to have more? Well, if we think of it in the sense that human beings are the greatest analogies of God, and God is committed to his glory, and God loves his glory, God wants image bearers to fill the earth. He wants this place to be full of human beings who image forth his glory. Fill the earth with individuals who are the greatest analogies of me. But then he gives commands to these people. In addition to procreation, and that the human race should encourage that human beings have children, God gives a command to all people. He says that human beings must rule the world. He says to subdue it. That word for subdue means to dominate or bring something into bondage. It has strong connotations even to slavery. So even before the fall, God is saying, rule over this earth. We as human beings are stewards over this earth, under God's control. But this is actually how we, I think, maybe one of the greatest ways we image forth the glory of God is by subduing and having dominion, ruling over the earth. This friend of mine, Matthew Hoskinson, who's a pastor in New York City, his literal translation of this Hebrew is this: and God said, let us make humanity in our image according to our likeness, and that they may rule over the fish of the sea. He creates human beings so that they will rule. And he created male and female to rule over the creation. Rulership is not something that came into play after the fall. Rulership was supposed to happen before the fall. And by the way, when Jesus returns again, there's going to be rulership that takes place in the new heavens and the new earth as well. Human beings are to rule. Both male and female are meant to rule in a certain way. So, I don't know if you've ever seen Disney's Pocahontas, and if you've ever wondered about the theology in that, she's way off. Right? The earth is not our mother, and the animals aren't our brothers, okay? Just so you know, we are to rule over these things. We're to take care of the earth, but to take care of it because we recognize we're stewards of it under God, but we rule over this earth and bring the earth to be subject to us. Human beings, both male and female, called to rule over the earth. Now, there's more to this. Turn in your Bibles just one chapter over, Genesis 2, and let me start reading in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. In all of the creation, after every day, God says, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. But on the sixth day of creation, he finally says, something is not good. Man's alone. And so God doesn't immediately tell Adam that this is the case. Adam doesn't even know that this is a problem at this point. What God does is he brings the animals that are subject under Adam, and he parades the animals past Adam, and calls Adam to name the animals. Now, it's important to note that in the naming of the animals, this is Adam's right of leadership to name something. If you have the right to name something, that shows that you have some sense of leadership over that. Tracy and I named our children. You, if you have children, named your children. They had no say in the matter. I didn't say Isaiah, and then he goes, I don't like that. Yeah, too bad. That's your name. I'm the father. I named you then. And there's that sense of leadership that's there. And so Adam, he's naming these animals. That's part of his leadership. And as the animals go by, he sees that every animal has something comparable to them that shares their unique nature. And then finally, Adam starts to see, this isn't good. Something's not right. He doesn't have a suitable helper or a helper corresponding to him. There's no one that shares that unique nature with him like the other animals have. And so in verse 21, we read on, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. God created the suitable helper and graciously brought her to him. Adam didn't see the need. God made him aware of the need, and then God brought her to him, the helper corresponding to, or the helper fit for him. That's what it means when we say help meet. A lot of times people put that into one word, but help meet means helper fit for this other person. Eve for Adam. Now, note this, when God creates Eve, where does he take the bone? What? He takes the rib, right? And I think this fits the context as well, that there is some significance to note that he took the rib and not another bone. He didn't take something out of the skull so that the woman takes charge over the man. He doesn't take something out of the foot so that the man can crush the woman. He takes something out of the side. The man and the woman are side by side. This is my helper corresponding to me. And that's the idea that's brought up in Adam's exclamation in his poem, as Moses has it recorded in verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, so obviously we're talking here about marital relationship, but there's ideas that we need to grasp with regards to just being a male, being a female as well. But Adam emphasizes this point here. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. This is someone who is equal in value with me. This is someone who shares my nature and yet has some differences as well, so that she can be the helper fit for me and even my own weaknesses. So he exclaims this unique equality of value. And then he does something that I think in our culture people would be annoyed with. What does he do after he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh? What does he do? He names her. What? I don't want that name. Okay, see, that's how some people will go. Well, what does it mean in that culture? What is the understanding of naming? The person who names has leadership. And this is before the fall. Okay? So before sin even enters the world, we have a man exercising leadership over his wife. And even before the fall, we have God saying, this wife, her role is to help this man before sin enters the world. So this gets confusing. for people. We go, okay, equal in value, but then the roles are different. You're saying that she has to submit, he has to lead, and that just, this doesn't make any sense. Well, you know what? It doesn't make sense in our culture because we live in a culture in which we think we have to climb to the top of the ladder, and the higher you climb, the more important you are. That's how we think. So we think, if I'm in charge, yes, I'm in charge, submit. You're lesser than me. I can rule you. That's not God's system. See, the woman uniquely is man's equal, and she's uniquely his helper. In marriage, and I also say in other relationships as well, women complement generally men as well. And so we need to understand this type of relationship in different forms, in different ways. But the woman is created in the image of God. And in marriage, a man finds a deeper level of companionship and friendship than in any other relationship on this earth. People will say dogs are man's best friend, but that's only at a dog's level. Okay? A woman and that relationship in marriage goes deeper. But the woman is uniquely the man's helper. And the scriptures tell us elsewhere that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was for the man. And I know, again, that's a statement that people go, how horrible. But listen, if the woman is the helper, there's some accountability in that statement. What does that, okay, that says, one, I think it implies the leadership of the man, but it also implies something else about the man. What? He needs help, right? He needs help. So you see this equality, yet also this relationship. There's leadership and there's a need to help. And I know still, there's a grading at this term. And for multiple reasons, there could be reactions and even legitimate concerns that people will have that they don't, that maybe they've seen in their own parents wickedness of a man being abusive to his wife. And that's not what we mean by leadership. It's not what we mean by leadership. When we see Adam, he is rejoicing in his wife and loves his wife. So I can understand. Other people say, I don't want to help. Again, because we have this mentality that we need to lead, be in charge in order to have greater value. Go back to chapter 1. Look in verse 26. When God talks about creating humankind. Open book quiz. Does he say, let me make man in my image? Or does he say, let us make man in our image? Us. That's very important to know. See, when God created humanity, I believe he created humanity to represent his Trinitarian nature. Does Jesus, God the Son, submit to God the Father? Yes. Is Jesus now, because of that submission, God Junior? No. Does the Holy Spirit submit to the Father and to the Son in this world? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit a lesser God? No. Equal in value, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Yet in their roles, they fulfill different functions in this world. And so when God created male and female, he created them to even represent that type of relationship. And so when I hear people who would say something like leadership or submission and be angsty about that, or somebody say, I don't want to be a helper, then my response may be, hopefully with grace, what's one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The helper. I don't want to submit. I don't want to serve. Whoa. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest of all, you must be the servant of all. If we want to understand how to be human and how to live as male and female, we have to know God. And we have to know the nature of who God is, and even his relationship within himself in the Trinity. And see that there. But God has created humanity with equality and diversity in it. Equal in value, but different in role. And together, the human race is meant to exemplify his image so that we are the greatest analogies of God in all the created order. So, that starts us off in this series. And we'll move forward into other types of topics. And like I said, if you have more questions, feel free to send me an email, give me a call, send me a message in some way, and we can try to tackle those things too. But tonight, let's take some time, get into some groups to pray, and ask that the Lord would open our eyes to him, and then open our eyes to understand, God, what have you called me, and how have you called me to live as a man and as a woman, and how have you called me to exemplify that to the world? We can go all over the place in our prayers tonight. So take some time, get into groups to pray, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your kindnesses that you've given to us. And Father, we have to confess that if we come to any conclusions that are in accordance with your will, even with regards to gender, it's all by your mercy and grace. Father, as we go through this series, I pray that we would be a people who are humble and overjoyed that you created us in your image. Father, lead us in greater trust in you. Cause us to fight even the sins that are in our lives that dog us and even try to keep us from exemplifying your image. Help us, Father, this week in the context of life that you've placed us, help us to live out what it means to be a human being and what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Don't let us, Lord, adopt the various messages that the world gives, but I pray that Jesus Christ would be central to our mind and our thinking. God, that you, the triune God, would be at the center of our hearts, that we would worship you, and when we do, we know you're transforming our mind and transforming our lives so that we can follow after you. So God, we need your grace. We need your grace, absolutely. And we pray that you would protect this church and strengthen this church family even in the truths of your word with regards even to gender and what it means to be male and female and a human being. Cause us to cling all the more closely to you and let us always say that Jesus is our Savior. God is protecting us and guiding us. And it's by the Spirit we live. So for your glory we pray, Lord. Amen.